Have you enjoyed it thus far?
Amen.
I hope so. We're glad you're here. I apologize for a few things. One is, I apologize you got to hear me again. That was never the plan, never is the plan. I appreciate you showing up anyway. I want you to be praying. This is our eighth year. I was talking to Dr. Stocks last night, and we've talked to some of our staff and some of our guys about, the Lord has just really, over the last year, put on my heart that, you know, there's some things that we can really tweak about God's man. We want God's man, not just, again, for notoriety. It's nothing like that. We want God's man to affect as many families as possible. The last count, as far as churches, we have 36 churches. It's the most churches, even though our number's down a little bit, it's the most churches we've ever had come. And 36 churches, amen, right? We want to see 50 churches here next year. We want to see it packed from edge to edge. We want to see revivals break out in our churches. And is everything okay? Okay. I'm glad I knew him, because somebody else, I've been like, somebody help me, this guy's big. I'll take his left side, you take his right side. You found it up here. I think this is a pill bottle. So if somebody goes into a seizure, this is what they probably need during this time. Seriously, if you did, is this yours? Okay. There we go. There you go. Well, that's good. We found it. We want you on your meds. You're easier to get along with. Do we have any other pill bottles around the... But you be praying for God's man. I think there's a need. Yeah, Brother Jeff Jones at Hilltop Church has started a conference in March, and the Armor of God, and we took a group of our guys, 20-something guys this time, and I believe there's a need for two. I don't think you can get enough of this stuff. I promise, if you'll go back different every time, your wife will love sending you. Your kids will be glad that you go. A lot of our success as far as numbers and things at God's man really hinges on the success of your churches. When your churches are climbing, and we can tell normally by how many you bring, and we want to see your church succeed. And so go back, and every one of us, there's guys in our own church that signed up, probably because I made them sign up, and they didn't show, and they'll get the third and fourth and fifth degree this week sometime, but... this is a need in our lives, and we're just thankful that you've been so faithful through the years to take part in God's man. When Dr. Gibbs and I began to talk about the potential change about midweek, and then it wasn't until yesterday morning that we really knew we were going to have to change some things. I really feel like, as Brother Pat said, sometimes when I preach, sometimes it takes me a while to figure out what the Lord wants me to preach, and then sometimes the Lord just gives it to you. And I really believe that this is what the Lord has for us. I did not want to do you an injustice by just trying to put something together, and so I want to preach to you for about 30 minutes on something that I think God has used in my own life, and I've seen God used across the country, especially in the last 18 months. And so I want to invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. It's possible, I preach in a lot of your churches, it's possible that some of you may have heard this. If you have, just sit there and nod your head. Some things are better the second time anyway. Galatians chapter number 1. I'll read one verse. I'm going to preach probably six or seven of these verses, hopefully. We'll try to be a good steward of this time that we have. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, and you've been removed unto another gospel. I want to talk to you for a few moments about being a man who is unmovable. When I first preached this message years ago to our own church, I entitled this message, "The Doctrine of the Wishy-Washy." How many know what wishy-washy means? How many know people that are wishy-washy? Point at them. No. We live in a wishy-washy generation. We live in a generation. In fact, we minister in a generation. The church is in an age right now where it's nothing for people to be here one day and gone the next. On fire on Sunday and cold as ice on Monday. Serving God and revived for heaven, and 1 week later, serving the devil and living for hell. And Paul writes this letter to these Galatian believers, and most believe he wrote it months after he left. And we see how baffled Paul is when he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." I want you to listen to these passages of Scripture by way of introduction. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 through 4, the Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, by the way, this was absolutely customary. The dad would bring his sons in, and the dad would give some kind of fatherly prophecy to his son. "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father, Reuben." And he would always take them in order, Reuben being the oldest. "Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power." All these things, Reuben, you are or could have been, verse 4, "but you're unstable as water." You say, what does it mean to be unstable as water? This is what we know about water. Water always takes the path of least resistance. And as soon as it gets hard to live the Christian life, you expose yourself as unstable. You go the other way. And he said, "Reuben, you could have been all these things, but you're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel." Reuben is known in the Old Testament as Mr. Might Have Been. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water." The Bible says, "It bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." By the way, that's the kind of guy I want to be. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff, the seed covering, the useless debris that the wind, the Bible says, driveth away. The word wind there was not talking about a boisterous wind. It was not talking about a storming wind. It wasn't even talking about a hard blowing wind. It was really talking about a gentle wind. The Hebrew word literally translated, it literally means breath. Now, by the way, I've met some men who their breath could knock you over. But it wasn't talking about bad breath. It's talking about a gentle breeze. And sometimes we can be so unstable that all it would take to remove us from God is a gentle breeze. What a contrast. Sometimes you may ask the question, since they're not in here, I'll ask it for you. Why did God give me a pastor, preacher, a teacher? I met a man at a furniture store Thursday. me and Brother Jay went by to pick up some furniture they had bought for their house, and his name was Toa. T-O-A. Toa. He said, Toa. I said, Toa. He said, Toa. I said, like Noah? He said, Toa. I was helping him load the furniture up on the trailer, and I asked him, I said, he was talking about the Lord, and I said, you a believer? He said, yeah, I'm a believer. I said, really? I said, where do you go to church? That's what he said. I don't have to go to church. By the way, he didn't know who I was. He was about to. He said, I don't have to go to church. I said, really? And then he said, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. Now, if we weren't carrying some 250-pound piece of furniture, we'd stop there. But as soon as we got on the trailer, I went on them. I said, you don't need anybody telling you what to do, huh? He said, no, all I got to do is believe the Bible. I said, you believe in the Bible? He said, absolutely. I said, you believe it's God's Word? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that since it's God's Word that you ought to obey everything that's in the Bible? He said, absolutely. I said, do you know your Bible says you ought to go to church? Where? By the way, I didn't need a Bible to show. I said, Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but even so the more as you see the day approaching. He said, say that again. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which the manner of some is. By the way, the writer of Hebrews was living in a day where they had already stopped going to church too. That's not something new. Listen, by the time I got done with him and we were loading that furniture, and I said, Toa, you're good at this. He said, that's what I do. And I pulled out the business card and I said, this is what I do. I invited him to church. We really hit it off. We spent about 20 minutes talking, fellowshipping together. I see people in and out of church. The Bible says God gave you some pastors and God gave you some teachers and evangelists and preachers. Why? For the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of the Spirit and all come in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine as unstable children. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon. Now, by the way, you know when your mom or your dad called you by your full name? When my dad's here, my dad said Michael Scott, I knew it was trouble. Simon, Simon. Peter came, what, Lord? Simon, Simon. He said, Satan hath desired to have you. By the way, men, Satan desires to have you too. To sift you as wheat. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In order to be an unmovable Christian, an unmovable man of God, I believe there's some things from this passage we really need to take close note of. Number one, I want you to notice Paul's response. I want you to notice a response. In verse number 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. What does verse 6 tells me? Verse 6 says that when Paul saw a group of people that were supposed to be Christians, when Paul saw a group of people that were supposed to be saved, when Paul saw a group of people that were supposed to be the redeemed, the blood-bought children of the living God, that they had been removed unto another gospel, Paul was shocked. The word marvel means to be wild. To be shocked, literally, to be blown away. Barnes said, he does not employ the language of severe reproof. He expresses a mere astonishment. How can you taste the wonderful gift of God and be so soon removed from it? It blew him away. He couldn't believe it. There was a wow factor. And yet this seems to be the norm in our day. It seems that people pray a prayer, they hang around for a while, but soon as the emotion wears off and the newness is gone, they're gone with it. Amen? Maybe that didn't happen in your church, but it sure happened in ours. I've heard it said in recent days that nothing surprises us anymore. We hear things that happen politically and say, that doesn't surprise me. We see things come on television, we say, that doesn't surprise me. We hear people falling into sin, and we say, oh, that doesn't surprise me. I'm telling you, folks, we need to get back to when people start walking away from God, it shocks us again. It ought to. I don't know what's wrong with people. I don't know how in the world they can get on an altar and pray a prayer. And by the way, praying a prayer doesn't save you. Committing your life to the saving grace of God, that saves you. I don't understand how they can see and taste and feel and experience the wonderful love and grace and mercy and long-suffering nature and the forgiving Spirit of God. And then in days and weeks and maybe even months, if they last that long, they're gone. I don't understand it. It reminds me of the lunch the three preachers had together. Preachers like to eat. They met it was customary that they would meet about once a month for lunch, and they met, and they were talking. One preacher just piped up right as soon as they sat down and said, guys, I got a problem, which is probably a normal phrase in a pastor's luncheon. Guys, I got a problem. They said, what was the problem? What's the problem? He said, well, we've got rats in our church. Terrible. Like an infestation of rats in our church. And he said, we can't get rid of them. We've called an exterminator, and we called two or three in the area, and we put traps out. We just cannot get rid of them. And he says, do y'all have any suggestions? And the second preacher piped up and said, yeah, I mean, I don't know if I got any suggestions, but I can bear witness with that. We've had the same problem. We've called every exterminator in the Yellow Pages. We've set traps. Our church is backed up to a field, and they just seem to just flood our church. I mean, they're in Sunday school classrooms. Sometimes we'll catch them in the hallways. They'll be in the kitchen. Rats. The third preacher, he's just kind of sitting back. He's got his arms crossed. He's got a grin on his face. And they finally realize it's a two-way conversation. Look at him, and he hadn't said anything. They said, what are you grinning about? And then his first statement was, well, we used to have a rat problem. And their ears perked up. What do you mean you used to have a rat problem? You had them? He said, yeah, we had them. We got rid of them. But buddy, they were all ears at that point. He said, how in the world did you get rid of them? He said, we prayed with them. We baptized them. We made them members. We hadn't seen them since. It's the truth. Pray with them. You love them. You baptize them. You disciple them. You counsel them. You sit at their home at 2 in the morning. And then you turn around one day and they're gone. Paul said, wow. He marveled because of two reasons, or actually two things I want you to notice about his marveling. Number one, he marveled that they were so removed. That they were removed. The word removed here, it literally means to transpose, put in another place, to go from one party to the other. This wasn't just they skipped church one Sunday. We have a transposer in our sound booth. If a song is too high, we have a button we can push and we can lower the song a little bit. And then if a song is too low and we need to raise it, we can push a button and we can raise it. And that's if it's working right, guys? And that's called transposing the song. You can change the key. You can change the tune. That's what Paul said. He says they've changed their tune. They've gone from one party to the other. And Paul said, wow. But not only because they were removed, but then he said in verse 6, he says that you are so soon removed. That they were removed so quickly. How many of us have we seen a prayer make a decision and then they be so soon to turn away? We had a family. They visited our church. This has been some years ago. The first time they visited, we were actually having a stewardship banquet, which I know most of you think that we just, that's some time where we can get together and eat, and then the preacher beg for money, and that's not what it's about at all. But we had a stewardship banquet on a Wednesday night, and this couple was invited by another family in our church, and they came. And first time we got to meet them, they hung out afterwards, and we really hit it off with them. And a young couple, they had a little stepson, and he had a stepson, and anyway, just a neat couple. They started to come. They came the next Sunday morning and came Sunday night, and which was kind of odd, Sunday morning and Sunday night in today's world. And then they came back Wednesday, and then the following Sunday they came. They had moved up. They were sitting like right over here, and I can tell, man, God was just plowing their field when I was preaching. And we gave the invitation hand in hand. They walked out and got an altar, and they prayed the sinner's prayer. We had people go in the prayer room with them and led them to Christ. Well, then they were back Sunday night. Which, by the way, that shocks me now. Don't take it too far. Don't come back on Sunday night. You know, I put a statement on the sign years ago, our church sign, is your commitment to God only Sunday morning deep? A lot of them is. Well, then that week we were having a prayer service. Most of the time we have a preaching revival the week before we open the church up from 7 to 8:30, and we have what we call a prayer revival. And we have Sunday school classes assigned to certain nights, and we just come in and pray. We want to get on the altar and bathe the services for the next week in prayer. Which, by the way, I still think prayer works. Well, guess who showed up to pray? Three of the four nights. It wasn't even their night. They did. Anthony and Jamie. And I told them, I was in there. In fact, I was in there scrubbing the bathroom floor. And they came around the corner, and I said, what are y'all doing here? You ain't supposed to be here. Your Sunday school night's Thursday. And so we just figured if the church was open to pray, we just wanted to come pray. Well, all right. The next Sunday, I was teaching Sunday school, and I heard somebody, while I was teaching Sunday school, I heard somebody making a noise while I was teaching. And it was just periodic. And I'd say something, I'd hear a, That's odd. You know, normally at Sunday school, they're deadheads. Why do you have Sunday school? To wake them up for church. And then I said something else, and the better I was saying it, the louder it was, What in the world? And I figured out it was Anthony, and he was just liking what I was saying. The next Sunday I preached, man, I got going on something. And you know, in church service, especially like God's, man, I mean, you'll hear like an amen. Give me a good hearty amen, by the way. Amen. All right, that's good. You know, you'll hear that in a Free Will Baptist church. And every now and then when it gets real good, you might even hear, praise the Lord. Give me one of those. You know, and by the way, the pastors in there are thinking, man, he's reviving them boys. Whatever he's saying is good. And then if it gets real good, we start talking about fried chicken or something, or barbecue or something like that. You might even get a raise of hand and a hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. They're going to get notes. They're going to get the CD. I got to hear what he said. Anthony had not been raised in church. He didn't know that's what you were supposed to say. He didn't know there were code words. He didn't know all you could say was amen if it got real excited and praise the Lord. And if you just look around and be careful, hallelujah. I got going, and I gave one of those dramatic pauses after making one of those points, and he was on the third row, and he said, right on, preacher, right on. I said, ooh, I like that. We started counseling with their family. I remember it was the first evening he had called me out of desperation after that, and you know Satan hates losing folks like that. Big old Marine, and he called me and said, I need you to come pick me up. And I went and got him. We spent 3 or 4 hours just at Waffle House drinking coffee and trying to figure some stuff out. They did okay for a while. And then I got a call. We were doing some work in the other building. I got a call in between our school wing and our old building, and it was Anthony, and as soon as I answered the phone, he started cussing at me. It was in the afternoon, and he was already drunk. We talked since then. This has been several years ago. I got off the phone, and Brother Stephen, our youth pastor, was at the door, and he said, "Who was that?" And I told him, and I said, "Stephen, I'm just blown away. How can you appear to get it and appear to taste it? When David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," listen to me, he's good. He's good. But how can you appear to get it and then leave it so soon? Paul said, "I marvel. I marvel that you're so soon removed." The second thing I want you to see is not just his response, but I want you to see the road. The response of those who were removed, but Paul also, I think, through this passage, exposes the road which leads to the removal. I mean, it stands appropriate to ask the question, why are people so easily and quickly removed? I think the passage tells us several things. Number one, notice with me, I think people are removed so quickly because, number one, they've never truly been born again. They've never truly been born again. As I said earlier, salvation is not just in a prayer. The maniac of Gadara, when Jesus found his way to the country of the Gadarenes, as soon as he put his feet on land, he was met with a man who the Bible says had devils a long time. Where he was wearing no clothes. He abode not in houses, but in the tombs. The Bible says that, in so many words, he was a rude, crude, new dude. And he meets Jesus. Everybody in the city scared of him. They try to tie him up in the fetters, and they can't. It doesn't work. He cuts himself. He's a wild man living in the graveyard. And then all of a sudden, when he meets Jesus, things are different. It was noised in the city that something radical was going on. And by the time they could get to this rude, crude, new dude, when they get to him, the Bible says that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed, and he is in his right mind. How did it happen? He met Jesus. There's a change when you meet Jesus. And I don't believe there's a short-term change. I believe it's long-term. Tom Farrell said, and has said for years now, if there's no change, there's no salvation. If there's no change, there's no salvation. Has there been a change? You go back to the time you got saved. You may not be able to go back to the exact date or maybe the exact event, but if you go back to the time where God radically changed you, and by the way, it is radical. It's real radical. I'm going to tell on my daddy for a minute. And I'm old enough now where I don't fear that too much anymore. Because one thing I can still do is outrun him. My dad is a contractor, best house builder I've ever known. Luke Waddell's the second best. He's in our church, and I have to say that right now. Look, he is. My dad's meticulous about how he builds a house. I worked with him for years. When my dad and his crews frame a house, they frame a cabinet. It's just real big. He wants it right. He's particular about the rules. He's particular about doing stuff right, which, by the way, that's the kind of guy I want to build my house. All along, my dad always taught me certain things about you do it this way, you don't do it this way. And I know a little bit. Everything I know about carpentry, I know from my dad, and then just things that I picked up and remember that he taught me. I'm not an electrician, and my dad's not an electrician, but when he was teaching me about when you have to work with electricity, one of his big things was you always make sure the power's off. You always make sure it's off. And I know enough about electricity to kill myself. But something happens over a period of time with a man, especially when he has grandkids. I think at some point your brain goes into another level. And it's not a level forward. My dad, every time I've ever seen him work on electricity, he's always turned the breaker off. Make sure I had somebody in there. Is it off? Yeah, it's off. Touch it. No, he wouldn't say that. But we were home visiting with them during Christmas time, and he was putting a new dimmer switch. Do you remember this? Yeah, I bet you do. He was putting a new dimmer switch beside where the television is in their house, and my kids were watching a video. And because Pa didn't want to disturb the TV time for the children, he decided, you know what? I've been doing this a long time. And I remember vividly saying, Daddy, it's okay if we turn this off. They're used to the men in their life coming and turning off their television shows right in the middle of them. You know, it'd be okay. No, it's okay. I'm just changing this little switch out. And he was over there changing, and kids were loud. There's a lot of stuff going on. And one of the wires where he had bent it forward had come loose and popped back, and it tagged him. And we're all sitting in there. My dad's a real cool, calm, collective guy. It's hard to be cool, calm, and collective when you got all that electricity running through you. He was right, downright Pentecostal. I never heard my dad scream like that. And then finally able to pull off. And I still remember the look in my dad's face when he looked over at me and I looked over at him. He touched some power. And he knew it. And everybody else knew it. By the way, we turned the breaker off to finish the job. You cannot be touched by God and not know it. I mean, this is God, folks. This ain't power going to a little receptacle. This is God. This is the same God that in the beginning created all the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be, boom, light. Do I believe in the Big Bang Theory? Absolutely. God said it, bang, it happened. At 186,000 miles per second, light began to ricochet off the universe, and he put it in places it had never been. And he put it in places we ain't seen yet. That's power. Can you imagine that flaming ball of fire coming out of the mouth of God when he said, let there be light. And the power that existed when he walked up to Lazarus' tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Why didn't he just say come forth? Because every dead person in the world would have come forth. Power. And yet that same power can invade your life and you not know it? And the world not know it? Give me a break. I believe some are so soon removed because they've never, number one, been truly born again. You say, where's that in the passage? Let me give it to you quickly. From chapter 1, verse 11, all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul begins to talk about his conversion. And I just want to read one verse because we're running out of time. We're really running out of time. Hey, I'm the host of the conference. I'll preach as long as I want to. But he talked about who he was. And then in verse 23, notice this. He says, but they, he talked about when he got saved, then he went away for 3 years and he just met with God, which, by the way, that's so important. And then when he came back, his mind about salvation, his mind about doctrine, his mind about planting churches was not formed and fashioned by men. It was formed and fashioned by God. But then in verse 23 it says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. What a change. And it all happened when he got saved. Some are removed because they've never been saved. Number two, some are removed because they refuse to deal with sin in their life. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, who gave himself for our sin. Listen to me. Jesus didn't die on the cross just because he didn't have anything else to do. There was a reason he died on the cross, because your sin needed a payment and my sin needed a payment, and you couldn't pay that price and I couldn't pay that price, and Jesus knew he could. And he died. He died so that he could pay the price for our sin and that he might deliver us from this present evil world, by the way, which is according to the will of God. But I'm telling you, you hold on to your sin. There's no way that you can hold on to your sin and think you're going to stick with the stuff of the faith. There's no way. You can't have the world in one hand and God in the other. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And if Jesus says no man can, listen to me, no man can. My friend, you'll be removed. You'll be a statistic if you don't leave your sin alone. If you don't mortify it, if you don't do what Brother Pat said, if you don't start walking in the Spirit, you will never last. The third thing on this road of reasons why they were removed is they were never truly established and grounded in the Word of God. How do I make sure that I'm not going to be removed? How do I make sure that I'm not a statistic? How do I make sure that I'm not a part of that group? Well, number one, make sure that you're saved. Number two, deal with your sin. Number three, get in the Word. Notice verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And notice, they were removed unto another message, another gospel. Just like in Colossae, just like in Ephesus, there were a lot of gospels going around. In this day, there was the gospel that there's more than one way to heaven. That sounds familiar. And that God was just a God, not the God, and we still believe He's the God, right? There's a lot of gospels going around, and they just believed, well, you know what? I guess one gospel is as good as another. You know what that tells me? That tells me they're not grounded in their gospel. They weren't grounded in what they believed. They weren't grounded in what Paul had preached. They lacked discernment. They lacked dedication. It was false doctrine that led them astray. We don't have time, but Paul's really hard on that false doctrine. Sometimes we always say we need to be nice guys. Paul wasn't a very nice guy sometimes when it came to the faith. Jude said, in fact, you need to contend, earnestly contend for the faith. Now listen, there's some preferences I'm not going to get worked up about. There's no reason to. Some guys live their life getting worked up with preferences. I'm not going to do that. But I'll tell you what, I will put the gloves on and fight you to my death over the gospel. Notice what he said. Let's just read it. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be cursed without a remedy. Let him be estranged from God without a cure. That's pretty strong. How do you make sure that another gospel doesn't sway you away from God? You get grounded in the true gospel. You live your life under the faithful preaching of God's Word. You live your life under a daily walk in God's Word. You allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to impact and change and cultivate things in your life. You be that man that meditates on the Word day and night. And the Bible says if you'll do that, if you'll make the Word of God your delight, you will be a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and you will not be removed. You won't be tossed to and fro as children, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. How? You got to get in the Word. Listen, if you knew today that to stick with it and to be committed and to stay unmovable was all hinging upon your relationship with God's Word, would you be willing to have a relationship with God's Word? I hope so. Well, listen to me. It does. It does. What's the fourth thing we see on this road? Well, I think they were removed also because they sought the approval of the wrong audience. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we need to finish. He said in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Listen to me. I love preachers, not because I'm one. My daddy taught me to love preachers. We didn't always agree maybe with our pastor, but I tell you what, we loved him. Because he preached the Word of God. He lived it. I love preachers. But don't you dare live to please your preacher. I've got great deacons. We joke about deacons all the time, but I've got some of the finest deacons in the world. But I'm not trying to please my deacons. We got a great church, a growing church. New people every week. People that have become our family. I look on these front few rows and just, these are my brothers in Christ. Their opinion matters to me. But guess what? I don't live my life to please them. I live my life to please God. For do I now persuade men or God? And then he says, for if I do seek to please men, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, I'm not worthy. You know why it's a bad thing to always live your life to please men? Because man's standards always change. But God's don't. So please God. That's all you got to do. Please Him. There's the response. Then there's the road. And the third one is found in the chapters that follow chapter 1. But I'm going to call it the request. And this is my request to you. Don't be removed. Dig your feet in and stick with it. Don't go anywhere. I teach a membership class and I end my local church lesson on four things that I believe God can use you in to be an effective church member. Number one, these aren't necessarily in order, but serve from the heart. It's important to be a servant. Number two, support the leadership. Number three, make soul winning a way of life. And number four, stay. We had a man, it's been 7-8 years ago, he stood up on a testimony service on a Wednesday night and he said, I'll tell you what, church, we need to get behind this preacher and we need to stick with it. We need to be here for the long haul. And less than a year later, he was gone. Evidently, his version of long haul and my version of long haul are two different versions. Stay. Brother Pat was wrong. I don't have 8 kids. I have 5. All of my kids are special. All of them. It's amazing how you can love somebody with all your heart and love them differently, every one of them. My 3 girls, they left last night with my in-laws to spend a couple days with my mother-in-law. My daddy-in-law's preaching revival in Alabama this week. And she just wanted some company, so they all went last night. And in the foyer, I'm giving them hugs and kisses and all that good stuff, because they got daddy wrapped around whatever finger they want. Mackenzie is 11. Kelsey's 9. Caden's 3. All my girls have been daddy's girls, but Caden is a daddy's girl. She still don't know any better. She's just 3. Sometimes because of my travel schedule, sometimes I'll go periods where I'll travel a lot, and it wears on her. The other ones now are becoming so self-sufficient. They're, you know, okay, Daddy, we'll see when you get back. She's still not there yet. I had to go to the National Association a couple of weeks ago in Tampa, Florida, and I was flying out 6 o'clock in the morning on Monday. And so I said Sunday night I wanted to make sure, because they were all going to be asleep. I had to leave the house at 4:30. I just wanted to make sure they knew I'd be back. I'd be back a couple of days early because we had a funeral. And I was just giving them hugs and kisses and all that good stuff and tucking them into bed, which I love doing that. And when I went to Caden, she's got these big old crocodile tears. Now, most of the time, that's because she didn't want to go to bed. I remember the first time I told her, "You're going, all right, time to go to bed." She said, "I'm not going to bed." I said, "Oh, really?" I didn't realize we were voting on this. And I just asked her, why aren't you going to bed?" She says, "Because I don't want to." She says, "I don't like going to bed." I said, "Do you like getting a spanking?" "No, then go to bed." She wasn't crying because she didn't want to go to bed. I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She hopped up on her feet. She wrapped her arms around my neck as tight as she could get them. And she said, "I don't want you to go anywhere." She said, "Daddy, would you stay with me?" Of course, whatever faucet had been turned on in her head to make her eyes leak, the same faucet had just been turned on in mine. And now we have matching tears. I said, "Well, honey, I'll be back in a couple of days." She said, "No, I want you to stay. Don't leave me." After Jesus had fed 5,000 men, 15,000 probably or more total, he began to preach some hard doctrine, which now what were thousands was now just down to his disciples. And he asked them the question, "Will ye also go away?" And I love Peter's response. You know, he messed up sometimes, but sometimes he got it right. And he said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And we believe and are assured that thou art the Christ." I think sometimes Jesus says, "Guys, I want you to stay. Don't go anywhere. Stick with it. Don't give up." And to that I beg for you as men to respond, "Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. I like this. If I trust him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never. I shall not be moved. On his word I'm feeding. I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. If all hell comes against me, they will find me with God's strength, being a man that will be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of God, because it's never in vain. Will you be an unmovable man? Will you stick with it? Will you stay the course? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is what I'm calling for. I'm calling for a decision. And we're not going to tarry but just a moment. But if you're a man of God here, and you're willing to say, by God's strength and with God's help, I'm going to stick with it. I will be an unmovable man. I will be a steadfast man. I will be a man that will stay committed. And Pastor Scott, that's my vow, not just to you, but that's my vow to God. If that's you this morning, I want you to get up from where you're sitting, and I want you to go to this altar, and I want you to commit that to God, and I want you to say, Lord, you can count on me, that by the time the end of my journey comes, I can look back and will say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Just find your spot to pray. Would to God that we'd lock arms together and stick with it. Would to God that he'd make us new men. So that some pastor won't say about you, I just marvel. So soon removed. Father, give us strength. God, make us strong. Lord, we have such an enemy, an evil adversary, who not only desires to sift us, but he desires to destroy us. But Lord, today my heart and soul fills with confidence. Because as long as Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. As long as I abide in Him and feed on your word, and God, try to live clean and submitted and surrendered, I shall not be moved. God, help me not to place my feet on sinking sand, but Lord, as we kneel here, may the inner man be placing its feet on the solid rock. May we today make the choice. We're going to stick with it. We're going back to our churches. We're going to be better leaders. We're going to be stronger influences. And we're going to be people that the man of God, the ministry of God, can count on. So anoint us. Revive us. Strengthen us. Lord, make our steps sure and our hands steady. And give us power. Anoint us and fill us. Mold us and make us. So that we'll see this thing through. God, thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your ever-dwelling presence. Bless our next service. Bless Brother Christian. Lord, speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name.